fast, he will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me, so he will hold me fast. That song should bring such peace to anyone who's trusting Christ as Savior of your life. In spite of myself, in spite of yourself, in spite of our sin, in spite of our poor decisions, we rest in the righteousness of Christ for salvation. I remember growing up in a church, and there was one man, and almost every Sunday we had the call to the altar, and he walked down the altar and said, "Mr. Smith, getting saved again." And I think, what fear to live that kind of life, thinking that our salvation depends on us, when our salvation depends on the righteousness of Christ. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. First Samuel chapter 9, if you're not there, please turn with me, and if you are there, we'll be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 9 and 10 this morning. We had X read chapter 10 because that's really where all the action is in these chapters. But in these chapters, we're going to see another kind of holding fast. In spite of the poor choices of Israel, the people of God, God will hold his nation Israel fast. He will not turn them over to their poor choices. They were a stubborn people, and maybe that's why God chose them, that he figured if the world saw, I can save Israel, I can save anyone. But they were stubborn, but he is going to hold them. He's going to hold them fast because they are his chosen. They are his chosen people. You know, God often takes Israel's failures and Israel's compromises and turns them into opportunities for his grace. He does that in our lives, doesn't he? In chapter 7, there was a high. There was a spiritual high. You remember chapter 7 at Mizpah? Israel repented before God. They got rid of their idols. They prayed to God, and God gave them a great victory over the Philistines. That was a high point for Israel in these chapters. And then chapter 8, we had a letdown. There was a letdown when the people decided that they wanted a king like all of the other nations. God had defeated the Philistines, but time had passed and the Philistines were still hanging around and the Ammonites across the Jordan, and they were worried about national security, and they looked around at Egypt and saw a king and said, "We need a king like all the other nations." Well, God's going to give them a king in chapter 9 and chapter 10 of 1 Samuel, but it's not going to be exactly the king that they had asked for. God is sovereignly moving in the nation of Israel in these chapters. God sees this rejection, this wanting of another king, as a rejection of his rule because he is their king. And he tells Samuel, give them what they want, but warn them of the consequences. And the other kings in the ancient Near East, they were oppressive kings. And remember, Samuel warned them and said, this king's going to take your sons and your daughters. He's going to take your food. He's going to take your land. He's going to take your animals. He's going to take all of your stuff. But they still wanted a king like all the other nations. And at the end of chapter 8, Samuel sends them home. And we're left thinking, if we're reading this for the first time, what's next? God's going to give them a king, but Samuel sends them home. So we're not really sure what happens next. And so if we're reading this for the first time, we expect a king. God said give them a king, but we don't know how that's going to happen. And 1 Samuel chapters 9 and 10, that is the story of the first king of Israel. The story of the first king of Israel begins in chapter 9. And in these two chapters, we're going to see God's appointing of a king, God's anointing of the king, and God's announcement of the king. And when we get to the end of chapter 10, we will have seen a young man who was looking for some lost donkeys and finds himself being the king of Israel. So how does that happen? In 1 Samuel 9 and 10, you know, there's so much here, and we're planning to get through all of it. But if we just see three things, if we can grab a lesson out of each part of this and see three principles of God's sovereign plan of redemption, I think that these three lessons will encourage us or will increase our desire to join in with what God is doing in the world, to join in with God's purposes in the world. We have the assurance that God's redemptive plan will be fulfilled. We have seen that from 1 Samuel, from the very beginning in chapters 9 and 10, and we look through Scripture and we see Christ came as the ultimate king and was crucified and was buried and was resurrected and seating at the right hand of God the Father, and will one day return where he will reign as king. We know God's redemptive plan will be fulfilled. But we have the opportunity to participate in God's purposes until that plan is totally fulfilled. So let's look at these two chapters. We'll begin chapter 9, God choosing a king, in verses 1 through 26. We're going to meet Israel's king. God gives Israel king. And in verse 1, he begins by introducing his father. And you'll remember, just like with Samuel, the formal introduction of Saul is going to begin with a genealogy. Remember in chapter 1, we met Samuel's father, Elkanah, and we saw his genealogy. And just like Samuel's genealogy, Saul's genealogy begins with four generations, indicating that these were well-established families. There was a Benjamite whose name was Kish, son of Abiel, son of Zeror, and son of Bichorah, and son of Aphian, a Benjamite, a man of wealth. They were well-established, and this was a wealthy family. This was a family, if there was a king that was going to come out of Egypt or out of Israel, this was the kind of family this king would come from. They were well established. They were wealthy. They had servants. We're going to see the servant goes with Saul to look for some lost donkeys. They had donkeys. We'll see in chapter 11, Samuel's behind the oxen. They had oxen. You know, donkeys were important in that day. They were kind of, I've heard one man say they were kind of like the pickup trucks. The donkeys were the pickup trucks. They moved things from place to place, and if you had to get over some rough terrain, you did that by donkey. And so the pickups were lost. The donkeys were lost. And in verse 3, it says, "Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost, so Kish said to Saul to take us to his son, 'Take one of the young men with you and rise, go and look for the donkeys.' And he passed through the hill country of Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalisha." They did not find them there. "And they passed through the land of Shaalim, but they were not there. Then they passed through the land of Benjamin, but they did not find them there." So they're looking for some lost donkeys. You know, there are one other interesting comparison with Saul and Samuel is that their names are very similar. They both come from the root of a word to ask. Samuel's name has one more little part of that, Samuel, which is the name of God. So what do they have in common? Well, they both mean ask for. Saul means ask for. The people ask for a king like all the other nations. Samuel means asked of God. You remember his mother, Hannah, asked of God, and God heard her prayer. That little particle L is the only difference really in their names. That is the difference. And Samuel's life and his career were marked by the presence of God. And we're going to see that Saul's life and career were not marked by the presence of God. And so they're out looking for these donkeys. just before that, we see something else that is mentioned about Saul. In verse 2, there was a man, there was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. He was head and shoulders taller than anyone else in Egypt. He was a handsome guy. He was a striking guy. There was no one in Israel like him. You know, he's the only Israelite mentioned in the Bible as being tall. I don't think that's because there weren't other tall Israelites. I'm sure there were other tall Israelites. But when we look through Scripture and we look at the people who are mentioned as being tall, who do we find in Deuteronomy chapter 1? Deuteronomy chapter 1 verse 28 says this: "Where are we going up? Our brothers have made our hearts melt." Remember the Israel's refusal to go into the land. "Our brothers have made our hearts melt, saying, 'The people are greater and taller than we.'" In Deuteronomy chapter 9, Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 1, "Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over to Jordan today to go into and dispossess nations greater and mightier than you, cities greater and fortified up to heaven, a people tall, great and tall." A people great and tall. Who are the people, other people in the Bible, who are mentioned as being tall? Every time, except for this one time, they are the enemies of God. And it's interesting that he would say that about Saul. Saul, a king who is going to not be a king. Saul, a king who is not going to listen to the Lord. Saul being a king who is really a false start at what God said a king should be. So they go and they look for these donkeys. And you know, we have to ask the question, why is this part of the story here? Why the donkeys? Go and look for some donkeys. How does that play in to the fact that God is going to anoint Samuel as king? Well, I think there are a couple things that are going on here. The story first moves along very slowly. And I think in this part of the story, the narrator is telling us some things about Saul. We're able to observe some things about who Saul is. And what do we see? They can't find the donkeys. So when they come to the land of Zuph, remember Zuph, he was in the genealogy of Samuel in chapter 1. So we're getting close to the place where Samuel is. Saul said to the servant who was with him, "Come, let us go back, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys and become anxious about us." Let's go back. My father's going to start worrying about us. We haven't found the donkeys, so let's go home. But he said to him, "Behold, there's a man of God in this city, a man who is held in high honor. All that he says comes true." Saul doesn't seem to be spiritually in tune to what's going on in the nation. Samuel was a nationally known prophet. And it's the servant who knows about the man of God here. An interesting thing, this man of God, everything he says comes true. This is going to be come back and haunt Saul, because everything Samuel says is going to come true. And in chapter 13, God is going to reject Saul's kingship. In chapter 15, he's going to reject Saul himself. So we see that Saul is a hesitant kind of guy. He's not taking charge here. The servant is kind of directing this. Then Saul said to the servant, "But if we go, what can we bring this man? For the bread in our sacks is gone, and there's no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have?" And the servant answered Saul again, "Here, I have with me a quarter of a shekel of silver, and we will give it to the man of God to tell us of our way." Again, Saul has a misconception of the man of God. He's thinking that Samuel is in this for the money, and perhaps there were seers who required payment for telling them something. But if you look throughout Scripture, none of the prophets of God were in this for the money. And so in a subtle way, the narrator is telling us that Saul is just spiritually not in tune. And that Saul is hesitant. He's not ready at this point to become a king. Verse 11. So they went up to the hill to the city, and they met some young women coming out to draw water, and said to them, "Is the seer here?" They answered, "He is. Behold, he is just ahead of you. Hurry. He has come just now to the city because the people have a sacrifice today on the high place. As soon as you enter the city, you'll find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he comes, since he must bless the sacrifice. Afterwards, those who are invited will eat. Now go up, for you will meet him immediately." So they went up to the city, and they entered the city, and they saw Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. They meet some women, and the women tell them, "The seer, the prophet, is there. Go and meet him." And what do we see in these verses? There are a couple things to notice just in these verses. They go up, they meet Samuel. And have you ever watched a movie where there's something early in the movie that you don't really get it until later in the movie? And then you're watching that movie with someone else, and now you've seen the movie twice and you get it. And so the movie comes along and you say to that person, "Now what's coming up is very important." I hate it when somebody does that to me. But I've done it myself because I knew something they didn't know. There's something here that we will see later that you need to know. The movie is going, but you need to know this. He says, "For the people will not eat till he comes, since he must bless the sacrifice." And we're going to see in chapter 10 that Samuel is going to tell Saul, "After you go and do this one thing, you'll go to Gilgal and you must wait for me 7 days. That's going to happen. It's going to be a test for Saul. And Saul is going to fail that test because he thinks Samuel is not coming. And Saul will offer the sacrifice. He needed to remember these words. He needed to remember the words that he must bless the sacrifice. Saul is going to fail that test. Now in verse 15, we see it becomes clear why the donkeys are lost. Verse 15 says, "Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, 'Tomorrow about this time, I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you will anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people because their cry has come to me.'" It has been God's providence that the donkeys were lost. It has been God's sovereign design that the donkeys were lost. Because the day before this, God tells him, "I'm going to send someone to you." And we're going to see in a minute that Samuel's going to shock Saul and say, "By the way, your donkeys have been found." God is directing this. God is sovereign. This is God's providence in the life of Israel. And notice what he says, "And you shall anoint him to be," I would expect king to be there. but you shall anoint him to be prince, not king. You shall anoint him to be ruler, not king. Why? Because God is king. They wanted a king like other nations, and God says, I'm going to give you a prince, a ruler, because I am still going to be the God of Israel, because they are my people. I shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people because their cry has come from me. He did not say, I'm going to anoint him king, but I'm going to anoint him as a vice regent, someone under the king, because I, Yahweh, am king of my people. When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, here's a man of whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall restrain my people. He shall restrain my people. Remember Judges, chapters 19 through 21. We referred to this a number of times. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. There was not a king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And there was something needed among the people. There was restraint needed. Remember Deuteronomy 17, that this king would be a king that had the law with him, and he was to read the law, and he was to restrain the people within the law of God. And so that was going to be part of the role of Saul, to restrain the people, to keep the people within the limits of what God allowed. Then Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, tell me, where's the house of the seer? Samuel says, answered Saul, I'm the seer. Go up before me to a high place, for today you shall eat with me, and in the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is on your mind. Now he's going to tell him two things that are going to shock Saul. It's almost a, by the way, your donkeys that you lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. I can just imagine Saul's jaw dropping to the ground. Nothing had been mentioned to Samuel about the donkeys, but God had revealed this to him. Now, if that didn't get his attention, what he's about to say next will. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for your father's house? That is a veiled way of saying you are going to be the first king of Israel. Everything in Israel is going to belong to you. This is God moving in his sovereignty. And Benjamin answered, am I not a Benjamite from the least of the tribes of Israel? Is not my clan the humblest? Not humblest in the way of humility, but humblest in the way of least. Of all the clans of the tribes of Benjamin, why then have you spoken to me in this way? Not only is the narrator telling us some things about Saul, but he's telling us some things about God, that God is directing all of this. You know, I title this Sovereignty and Saul, because those are the two things going on here. God is directing all of this, but yet Saul is making choices in all of this. And Samuel says, God is going to make you king. And Saul says, who am I? I'm from the tribe of Benjamin, which Benjamin used to be a great tribe until Judges, when there was some immorality taking place, and all of Israel attacked Benjamin and almost completely obliterated the tribe of Benjamin. That's why they're the least at this point. But remember, Paul says, I'm the Hebrew of the tribe of Benjamin. There was nothing wrong with being of the tribe of Benjamin, but he says, we're the least of all, and yet you have chosen us. interesting here. I think we could say that Saul had a good understanding of himself. We talked about that Wednesday night, that sometimes the hardest thing for us to do is really know ourselves. And he seems to have known himself. And, you know, he was saying, why me? Why then have you spoken this to me? We often do that, you know, and it's not a bad thing to be humble. But if God calls us to do something, we need to realize that significance is not an issue with God. That God uses the weak things to confound the wise. That God often chooses the unlikely for his purposes. And so though we may feel inadequate for whatever God is calling us to do, we need to realize that God does not look at significance to accomplish his work. He goes on. Saul is honored at the banquet, verse 22. And Samuel took Saul, the young man, and brought him into the hall and gave him a place at the head table of those who had been invited, who were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, bring the portion I gave you, of which I said, put it aside. So the cook took up the leg. It's actually more likely the upper portion of the leg, which was the thigh. And you'll remember from earlier, the sons of Levi, when they were abusing the sacrifices, the thigh was a part separated for the priest. And so he's giving him this highly honored piece of meat. It's a priestly portion, and he's giving it to Saul. He's honoring him, and he gives it to him for that occasion. So Saul ate with Samuel that day. This was a great feast. This was God working in his sovereignty through some lost ponies, through a prophet, and announcing the first king of Israel. So what do we learn? What would be a lesson out of this that we could learn? And I believe it would be this, that the Lord often chooses to accomplish his purposes through the ordinary, everyday experiences of ordinary people in life. God will accomplish his purposes through the ordinary experiences of ordinary people. It's happening all around us. We're just not always aware of it. You know, when we were in Russia, we didn't know what we were doing when we went there. You know, never worked in a Bible college before. way over our heads. We were told that there were a couple of businessmen coming from a couple of foundations, and we and another family were the only ones there, and we were, you know, the young kids on the block, and they were going to come to look at the ministry with the idea of perhaps giving to help build a Bible college. And so we didn't know what to do, so we made homemade pizza for them. And we had the pizza all set and went to the airport to pick them up. And when people got back, they said the plane's been canceled, been delayed 2 days. So what do? Well, we put the pizza in the freezer. And 2 days later, the plane comes and we get the pizza out of the freezer. And we warm up the pizza, and these businessmen are sitting here, and we're eating pizza, and we're just talking. And it's an everyday experience in life. But God is working, because he had people who had been interested in that work from many different places, and someone had told these guys about it, and then they come and they meet these people, don't have a clue what they're doing. But God in his sovereignty was going to establish that work. And we just need to be aware of those instances when God could use us for his glory in the everyday experiences of life, when our donkeys are lost. Whether it's sharing a word with someone, you meet someone by chance, You know, I've done this many times where I meet someone on the plane and I just talk and then I don't say anything. And then after I get home, I'm thinking about that person. And I think, why didn't I share the gospel with them? Why didn't I do that? God could use the ordinary, everyday experiences. As a matter of fact, he loves to do that. It happens all the time. God announces the king. In the portion that X read to us, God's going to anoint the king. Verses 27 through chapter 10, verse 16, we see the anointing of the king. Verse 1, he says, he took the flask of oil, poured it on his head, and kissed him. I believe that's out of just out of love for Saul, because he's God's anointed, and said, has not the Lord anointed you prince over the people of Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hands of the surrounding enemies. And this shall be the sign for you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage. Again, prince, not king. King is mentioned one time in these two chapters, and we'll see that. But he's anointed him to be prince, and the role is that he is going to save the people from his enemies. That's going to be very important. And he gives him three signs that the Lord has anointed Saul. He pours the oil on his head, and he gives him three signs. One is that the donkeys are going to be found. You're going to meet two men, and they're going to tell you that the donkeys have been found, that God is in control of all this, that this is God's providence that you are here. You know, I believe that's the same for us here. I don't believe there's anyone here who is here by accident or by chance, but it is God's providence that has brought you here today to hear his word. The donkeys have been found. Secondly, there are going to be some guys who are carrying bread and wine and all of the elements of sacrifice. They're going to sacrifice, and they're going to give you two loaves of bread. And Leviticus 23:17, the two loaves of bread, those are the loaves of bread that go to the priests for the wave offering. They're going to give you sacrificial bread. These are the same things that just happened. Saul told them the donkeys were found. Now you're going to meet two more guys who are going to tell you the donkeys are found. I gave you the leg portion, the thigh, the priestly portion of the food. Now you're going to meet two more guys, and they're going to give you two loaves of bread, the sacrificial portions of food. And then there's something else that's going to happen. The Spirit of the Lord is going to come on you. The Spirit of the Lord is going to come on you. He says in verse 5, after that you shall come to Gibeah Elohim, the hill of God, where there is a garrison of Philistines. Remember, his role is to defend the people. There's a Philistine garrison in this town. And there, as soon as you come to the city, you'll meet a group of prophets coming down from the high places with harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre, prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush on you. There are a number of places in the Bible, in the Old Testament, that talk about the Spirit of the Lord coming on people. And this is not like the indwelling of the Spirit of the Lord in the New Testament. The New Covenant has not come. We're not talking about the salvation of a person here. But there's one other person that says the Spirit of the Lord rushed on them. You remember who that was? That was Samson. Samson, when the lion came and the Spirit of the Lord rushed on him and he tore the lion to pieces. What this is saying is that the Spirit of the Lord is going to enable you, and he begins to prophesy. But the prophecy didn't last. He prophesied much like the elders when Moses appointed elders, and the Spirit came on the elders and they prophesied. This was a sign that God was working in their lives. So what does all this mean? After he said this, Spirit of the Lord will rush on you. You will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. God is going to enable you to be the king, to be the prince that you're not ready to be. You're going to become another man. Now, when these signs meet you, do what your hands find to do, for God is with you. What does that mean? I believe that that means God is going to come on you in power, just like he did Samson. There's a garrison of Philistines in this town. You are now to be the king. You are to destroy the Philistines. After you do that, go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I am coming down to you to offer burnt offerings and a sacrifice. We're going to consecrate this victory over the Philistines. 7 days wait for me until I come to you and show you what to do. So what happens? When he turned his back to leave, God gave him another heart. God changed his heart. God gave him the ability. He enabled him to be this man of God, this king, this prince, to destroy the Philistines. And what did he do? Well, it talks about him prophesying. They say, who is this? Is this the son of Kish? Is this Saul? Very derogatory, but the point is they noticed there was change in Saul. And so what did Saul do? When he had finished prophesying, he came to the high place. He didn't destroy the Philistines. He didn't obey, but he went and performed a religious ritual. He was not getting the job done. He was still hesitant. He was more interested in sacrifice than in obedience. And he meets his uncle, and his uncle says, tell me what happened. He said, well, we found the donkeys. But he said nothing about the anointing of being the prince of Israel. God had prepared him, but Saul did not obey what God had told him to do. So what do we learn? We learn that we can participate in the purposes of God. God works through us every day if we intentionally are aware of what God is doing. What we learn here is that God will never call you to do something that he does not enable you to do. God had enabled Saul to do what he had called him to do. But Saul went to worship rather than obey. He says, for God is with you. That can be abused. Saul abused that. He went to worship and later was rejected by God and God's purposes. You know, if God is calling us to plant a church in Lehigh Acres, he will not call us to do that if he does not enable us to do that. He will give us everything that we need. He will build the church. God will be with us. The question is, do we just come to church and sacrifice, or do we obey God in our lives, in what he has for us? Finally, after the anointing, God announces Saul as king. Verses 17 through 27. Mizpah, they go to Mizpah. This is Mizpah 2. Mizpah 1 is in chapter 7 during the repentance. In verse 17 and 18, there's a reminder of his grace. He says, I brought you up out of Israel. I have been gracious to you time after time, but you have rejected me. Now, this doesn't sound like a coronation speech to me. It sounds more like a speech of judgment. But God doesn't necessarily bring judgment on him, but I think we could say that the coronation of Samuel or of Saul as king was a kind of a judgment on Israel for wanting a king like all the other nations. Saul is a form of judgment. Why? Look at verses 20 through 24. They cast lots. We don't know what this is. Maybe different marbles of different colors, 12 colors, 12 tribes, pulls out the tribe color, pulls until it gets to Saul. Saul hiding in the baggage. Hiding in the baggage. Is there still a man to come? And the Lord said, behold, he has hidden himself among the baggage. The one to be king has gone through all of this and still is hiding in the baggage, still is hesitant, still is saying, I don't necessarily want to do this. Then they ran and they took him and they brought him, and he stood by the people. He was taller than anyone, head and shoulders above anyone. Samuel said to all the people, do you see him? Notice he did not say, do you see the king God has given you? He says, do you see him? Do you see the man God has given to you? There was none like him among the people, and all the people shouted, long live the king. Ever wonder where that came from? He looks kingly. This is a guy who looks like he should be a king. And the only time he is called king is here among the people. Long live the king. There were some men there who God had touched who went with Saul. Some people who were sons of Belial, remember that word, worthless fellows, who said, how can this man save us? Why did they say that? Well, maybe because he was hiding in the baggage. That would be a good indication. But maybe because of this, in verse 25, then Samuel told the people the rights and duties of the kingship, and he wrote them in a book. I believe he went back to Deuteronomy chapter 17 and wrote down all of the things that the real king will do. And God is saying, this will be your king. And they say, we don't want that king. We want a king like all the other nations. And no matter what happened, nothing that happened in these two chapters changed the fact that God was moving sovereignly to establish his king. So what do we learn? What is the lesson from this last part? First of all, we learn that we can participate in God's purposes. Second, we learn that he will enable us to accomplish whatever he calls us to do. And I believe that here we can learn that I can participate in God's purposes fully because I cannot mess them up. God's purposes do not depend on me. This church does not depend on anyone here. God will build this church. But God chooses to work through his people who will be obedient to him and listen to him. The question of sovereignty in 1 Samuel 9 and 10 is that God chose Saul. You know, we often think the people chose Saul. The people wanted a king like other nations. But God chose Saul. He was a king like other nations, but God chose him, divinely enabled him, and yet Saul seemed to have been this massive failure. So the problem is, how could God's choice have resulted in a king who was so far off the path? The answer seems to be that God gave him all that he needed to be a Deuteronomy 17 king. But he didn't make Saul's choices for him. In fact, he seems to have granted the responsibility to Saul to make personal choices. That is the mystery of God, who is sovereign, but also grants us the responsibilities to make daily decisions. The conclusion is, and it should be of comfort to us, that God can and frequently does rescue his plan, in quotes, while letting his human choices make their own decisions. The comforting reality is that God's will doesn't depend on us. Because if God wants to build this church, he doesn't need me or you or anyone. He can use other people. He will accomplish his purpose, and he will accomplish all of his purposes. The question is, do we want to participate in the purposes of God so that he enables us to do what he calls us to do, realizing it is in the end God's work, that God will do it. In the end, we can say it is from him, it is through him, it is to him that all things are. And to him be the glory, because he is sovereign and he will accomplish his purposes. Let's pray together.